So this is going to be the second half of our ministry gifts. And next week we'll finish up with the manifestation gifts and then we'll be done. So let's just do a quick review here in terms of the gifts. And so we're going to be looking specifically at the ministry gifts today. And this is the second list. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's review the types of spiritual gifts first of all. There is the motivation gifts. These are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 9. There's seven of them. So there's prophecy and, I don't know if I can remember them all now. Prophecy and giving and administration and teaching and serving and mercy and organization or administration. And so those are the seven gifts. God says that He gives one of those seven, not all seven, not two, not three, just one. One of those seven gifts He gives to you at the moment of your salvation, and that becomes your motivation. It's kind of how you're wired. I'm wired as a teacher. Faith is wired as an organizer. You know, Richard's wired as a teacher. We think Melody's wired as a prophet. So we're all wired a little differently, which means that we look at the world through different lenses, and we look at ministry, and different things motivate us. And one of the best ways to know what your gift is what irritates you that other Christians do. For me, it irritates me when people think that something else is more important than the Word of God. That's the bottom line for me. If somebody treats other things more important than the Word of God, you know, it's more important to go run an errand than to hear the Word of God. That ticks me off. Okay, yeah. Somebody finds that it's more important to go have some kind of fun when the Word of God's being taught. That rattles my cage. Whereas someone who has the gift of administration, they probably get upset that things are going undone because nobody's organized enough to get it done. Okay? So that's one way, good way of knowing what your gift is. But each one of us has one of these gifts, and these are the things we're to focus on. Now, by the way, let me give you something to write down here. This is going to be maybe the most important thing I say today. So although you're going to find this lesson rather unique, it may answer some questions about some of these spiritual gifts that you've always wondered about. But let me say the most important thing I'm going to say right now. That is that you need to understand there's only one ministry of the Holy Spirit you were ever to seek. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, there's only one ministry you should ever seek, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't seek for a certain gift or a certain experience. Just simply seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's the most important thing. Now, the motivation gifts, though, are the things that we're supposed to figure out and we're supposed to concentrate on. We're supposed to learn how to develop. Then we have a second category of gift, which is the ministry gifts. We looked at these. We're going to look at these in two parts. Last week we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and there we saw the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, teacher, and our pastor, teacher, and also the evangelist. And so we looked at those four ministry gifts. Today we're going to look at the second list of ministry gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. Now, these are gifts that are given by God and the church, meaning that God gives you an opportunity in the church to serve. You use your ministry gifts within the context of the body of Christ. Now, there is a third category of gift we'll talk about next week, and these are the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also. And these are the gifts that they're a little different. You're never to seek these gifts. These are gifts that happen in someone. When I use my motivation gift teaching in the church, someone may get one of these manifestation gifts. So, for example, there's the word of faith. Maybe something I say in a lesson will encourage someone to believe that they know what God's will is for their life and to have the courage to step out and do it. You know, if they have a word of knowledge, maybe it's suddenly a biblical truth dawns on them that never dawned on them before. That would be the word of knowledge. Now, most of these manifestation gifts are the ones that are the most confusing today because people have really perverted their understanding of them. We want some mystical experience, so we turn on the TV, and here's a guy on the TV that says, right now, someone just turned on the TV, and he's got liver disease. Okay, and they said, I've just had a word of knowledge that there's someone in my TV audience that has liver disease. Well, guess what? If you're broadcasting, you know, to a few million people, chances are good that one of them is going to have liver disease. Okay, but this isn't what the biblical word of knowledge is. So next week we're going to sort out those word of knowledge issues. All right, and then there's what I call the miscellaneous gift, because there's one gift in the Bible. It's called a spiritual gift in 1 Peter chapter 4. And that's the gift of hospitality. It's not listed under any one of these others. So there's just a, this is a gift that I think we don't practice often enough. It's just being hospitable, inviting people over to your house, letting them spend the night, just getting to know them. It is one of the greatest ways to develop strong Christian friendships, is just to have people in your home and fellowship with them, eat with them, etc. So just an awesome opportunity. Now, what is the relationship between these three kinds of gifts? And we've gone over this several times, but it bears repeating. So every Christian has one motivation gift. This is the seven gifts listed in Romans 12. Your job as a Christian is to figure out which of those seven is your gift. And I'm sad, you know, there's people in our own church, because they haven't taken advantage of this, they don't get it. Somebody asked somebody here the other day, what do you think your spiritual gift is? He said, well, I think it's hospitality. Well, he missed, you know, if he listened to the lessons, he knows he's got one of these seven, and hospitality isn't one of them, okay? He needs to figure out which is his gift so that he knows how to best use himself in the body of Christ. I am not, I am not an organizer. And I'm also, I don't have the gift of mercy. Now, I try to practice it. We're supposed to practice all seven qualities, right? But I have been told by my son particularly that I do not have the best bedside manner in a hospital. Last time I took Richard to the emergency room and they made him put on one of those backless gowns, I said, oh, you know what? I think if I connect the dots, we can get a picture of the Lincoln Memorial or something like that, and, you know, on his freckles. And that was not what he wanted to hear, you know. So, you know, I have all the tact of a submarine with screen doors. So I'm probably not the best person sometimes to see you in the hospital. I've developed that technique through my own suffering. I found out what it's like to be suffering, so I'm a little more sensitive than I used to be. But you need to figure out which of those seven is your gift. Now, once you figure that out, the thing is, you're given a ministry gift in the church, and that ministry gift is your opportunity to use your motivation gift. Now, what happens when you use your motivation gift in a ministry of the church? God produces the manifestation gifts in other people, not you, other people. So this is where people, maybe you taught a lesson on bitterness and you told people how to get rid of bitterness in their life, and they went home and they put it into practice, and as a result of that, God healed them of a persistent problem, physically problem they had. They would have gotten a gift of healing because of that. Okay? And so that's the idea there. So again, three kinds of gifts. You use your motivation gift in a ministry opportunity, and God produces the manifestation in someone else. What are the purposes of spiritual gifts? Now, we really haven't talked about that too much, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it makes it clear that the purpose of spiritual gift is to edify the church in her ministry. So you're supposed to be using spiritual gifts to edify the church or build up the church. Okay? Now, a lot of people today that have perverted the doctrine or the teaching of spiritual gifts, they go for spiritual gifts for the purpose of trying to make themselves look better or to get an emotional high out of it or get an emotional experience. This is where a lot of the charismatic confusion comes from. But the purpose of gifts is to edify the church. And Paul makes it clear, hey, you know, don't speak in tongues, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, unless it edifies the church, unless there's an interpreter. We're going to talk specifically about tongues here in just a little bit. So that's an important point. Gifts are to profit others, not yourself. You look at 1 Corinthians 12:26. Paul makes it very plain that the reason we're to use spiritual gifts is to profit and be a benefit and a blessing to others. Now, if you ever use a gift just to make yourself feel better or look more spiritual than somebody else, then that is not a proper use of a spiritual gift. So I remember a fellow one time. I liked this fellow. This fellow's name was Jack. I liked Jack. Jack was a good guy. He was a, you know, good old boy, and we'd get in the pickup truck and we'd go out to the oil well where he worked and we'd do stuff out there together. But Jack had some weird ideas about spiritual gifts. And I still never will forget, you know, he didn't come to church regular, talked to me a lot, but didn't come to church, you know. He talked to me, but never let me stand in front of a pulpit and talk to him, you know. But he was a good old boy and we spent a lot of time together. And interesting thing about him is that he would always try to talk to me about how spiritual he was. And of course, I thought, well, if you're spiritual, you ought to be in God's house on God's day, because Hebrews 10 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So that was the first clue I had that maybe he wasn't as spiritual as I thought he was. And then one day he told me that somebody had dumped about 30 kittens off on his ranch just dumped them there, and all of a sudden had these kittens running everywhere. And of course, you know what happens. Kittens grow up to be cats, and they're almost as prolific as rabbits, and they end up with more kittens. And so, you know, he took them off and, you know, put them somewhere else, and they all came back to his ranch, you know. And he tried that twice. He said, third time, he put them all in a sack, and he threw them in the water, and they came back up on his pond. And so he put them in a sack again, threw at them, and this time he said that he prayed over them in tongues, and finally the cats drowned. I thought, well, they were probably just tired. I don't think praying in tongues made the cats drown. But this was not an appropriate use of spiritual gifts, even considering what I think about cats. Okay, so in spite of what I think about cats, still not an appropriate use of the gift. And so the thing we need to know is that a spiritual gift only fulfills its purpose when it gives glory to God. If it gives glory to anybody else, calls attention to anybody else, makes you focus on anybody else, then it's not a spiritual gift used properly. Spiritual gifts used properly cause us to focus on God. All right? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12:5 is where we have the phrase for these ministry gifts, and it refers, in King James, it calls us diversities of administrations. But it's the Greek word diakonia, from which we get deacon, from which we get ministry. These are often given by ordination. They're jobs that are given within the church. So let's look at a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So that's the list right there. These are our ministry gifts. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? He says, now, first of all, don't think you should have every one of these ministries. The reason that there's a church is because we need other people to minister in it besides you. Each one of you has a motivation gift. We don't have all seven. That's why we need each other. Because you know about needs that I'm not aware of. I know about things that you're not aware of because we have different gifts that kind of alert us to that. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and that I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, a little note on this passage of Scripture is the more excellent way is in the next chapter. What's in 1 Corinthians 13? Who remembers? It's the love chapter. He says, listen, the real focus on spiritual gifts ought to be loving God and loving others. Now, if you're practicing that, chances are you're using your gift in the right way. However, if you're focused on a spiritual gift and you're thinking how it makes you look, that's not being loving, that's being selfish. Different thing. All right, now, here's something I need you to pay very close attention to. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31, it lists the gift of miracles, healings, helps, governments, and tongues, but it lists them under the ministry gifts. Now, later, we're going to find a separate list of manifestation gifts, and you will see healings and tongues there as well, but they're not the same thing. So, I want you to separate in your mind that we're going to see the gift of tongues twice. Once as a ministry gift, once as a manifestation gift. You're going to see the gift of healings twice. Once as a ministry gift, once as a manifestation gift. Now, the manifestation gifts happen to individuals. Ministry gifts are things that the church do. So there is a ministry gift of healing. There is a ministry gift of tongues. There is a ministry gift of helps. Those are not to be confused with the manifestation gifts that we'll cover next week. So we've got to keep these separate or you'll be really, really confused. All right, so by way of ministry gift, just review. I don't know why we're having to hold this a little higher today. But in Ephesians 4, we found the apostles. And remember, the Latin word for apostle is missio, from which we get missionary. That's a special gift. It takes a special calling of God to go to a foreign field, learn a foreign language, and minister to people there and live in that culture and adapt to it. It's a special gift of the Lord. Then prophets are proclaimers of God's truth. And they confront others with their sin. And then teachers or pastor teachers, Ephesians calls it, of course, are in instructors and teach those who teach God's Word. And then there was the evangelist. And the evangelists are those. We're going to go do some evangelism tonight. We're all going to out close to the Addison Airport. And we're going to, you know, hand out tracts. And maybe we'll find someone to talk to that we can share Christ with. We all need to do the work of evangelism. But there are some people whose calling is just simply leading people to Jesus Christ. And that's your full-time ministry. And that's an awesome ministry to have. Now, there are two little words you need to notice in this scripture. And in 1 Corinthians 12, when it says that you got all these gifts, it says God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, you see those two words there in 1 Corinthians 12, probably about verse 28? 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Look, watch this again. I want you to underline the words after that. It says God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, underline those two words. Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Now, that is the Greek word, epaeta, which simply means that what comes after those two words in English, or that one word in Greek, is of lesser importance than what came before. So, the main ministries of the church are proclaiming the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, of sending out missionaries. Those are the main ministries of the church. After that, of lesser importance, according to Paul, are these other gifts that come. And what are those? Healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So order is always significant in Scripture. You will miss the mark, you'll miss God's design, if you try to put all the spiritual gifts on the same plane, because they're not. God Himself says, after that, of lesser importance are these other gifts. So let's look at what these other gifts are. The gift of miracles. Did Jesus work miracles? Yeah, absolutely. He worked miracles. A little tougher question, maybe. Of course, what about these guys? What about Paul raised Eutychus from the dead? You know, I think we'd all agree that raising somebody from the dead was a miracle. But who did that? Yeah, it was God that did it. Exactly. Peter and John, you know, they said, silver and gold have I none, but whatsoever we have we give unto you. Rise up and walk. And this lame man got up and walked. Did Peter and John work that miracle? No. What about Peter, Tabitha or Dorcas, and this young girl that gets up from the dead? He didn't work that miracle either. God did. So we need to understand, first of all, that miracles come from God and that people do not perform supernatural miracles. The word supernatural means something that's not natural. It's above natural. It's something that God has to do. And you and I are not supernatural, so we're not going to do supernatural stuff. So I want to give you a little word of warning. Next time you hear Benny Hinn claim that he does miracles, first of all, if he does anything, God, you know, if there was a miracle, God did it. And if he did anything, it wasn't a miracle. Okay? Now, a miracle, by the way, is either a supernatural act or a natural occurrence with supernatural timing. In other words, how many of you have ever had this happen? You had a serious financial need, and you prayed about it, and God sent the exact amount you needed at the exact moment you needed it. Now, getting the money wasn't supernatural, but getting the exact amount at the exact moment was pretty incredible. And I've had that happen a number of times before, and you know, I've seen it happen even here at the church where we had a precise need to meet a God-given goal, and He waits till the very last Sunday before the deadline, and then He meets the need. And that's always exciting to me to get to see it. It has strengthened my faith to watch the finances here, and it's been, you know, something I thought was going to be a horrible experience, and it's been a wonderful experience for me. Just been very encouraging to be a part of that. And so, the thing is, the ministry gift of miracles is what it really is in a church is that you would have dynamic, believing prayer that asks God for miracles. Now, I don't know about your prayer life, but sometimes I forget to ask God for the miraculous. I ask Him for stuff that should be able to happen anyway, you know? I ask for little things. Now, to God, everything's little. But from my perspective, I think some things are big, some things are little. I'll kind of ask the little to the medium, but I don't ask for the big stuff. You know what? James talks about this. He says, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. I think the reason we don't see more miracles in people's lives today is because we don't ask for them. We don't ask for the big miracles. We don't ask for the big things. That guy that just seems like he'll never be saved and he's totally unrepentant, and you talk to him time and time again and there's no hope for him, well, you kind of give up praying for him. Don't do it. Billy Graham prayed 47 years for one of his friends to be saved before he finally came to know the Lord. Don't give up. God can work a miracle even in the hardest of hearts. Similarly, we ought to ask God to do things that are supernatural. Okay? So God has chosen to work through our prayers. And this is illustrated several times in Scripture. One time I can think of, you remember when Moses was up on the mountain with Hur and Aaron, and the Israelites were fighting the battle against the Amalekites down in the valley, and Joshua was leading the army, and they win for a little while, and then Moses get tired of praying. He'd been up there standing holding his hands. He'd let his hands down and get tired of praying, and then all of a sudden the Amalekites would start winning the battle. And then, you know, Moses would try to do it again, and suddenly the Israelites started winning. And this went back and forth because Moses was a Baptist. He had no upper arm strength. And so, you know, Baptists are not used to doing this, right? Okay. So he had no upper arm strength. He got really tired after a long time. And so what happened is finally Aaron gets on one side, props up this arm. Hur gets on this side, props up this arm. And then Israel wins the battle. Now, did God need Moses praying to win the battle? No. God didn't need us for squat. Okay. Why did he do that? He did it because he wanted to illustrate that God has chosen to work through the prayers of believers. So when we don't see God working more, God isn't at fault. We are. Because we haven't been praying. He has chosen to working through the prayers of believers. So when we pray in faith, God is able to bring about events with precise timing or with supernatural power to bring glory to Himself. Now, by the way, who got the glory from that whole story in Exodus? Well, God did. It was clear that the battle was due to the results of the prayers. And that's why God put that story in there. Hey, it's the results of the prayers that made that work. Now, so what was it that Paul and Peter and John really did when they worked those miracles I mentioned a moment ago? They prayed with faith. God worked the miracle. What did they do? They prayed with believing faith. So, this is not the gift of miracles that a lot of TV preachers claim to have. It's the true gift of miracles where only God alone gets the glory. Now, how do we practice the gift of miracles in the local church? Well, if we were to practice, remember, this is a ministry gift. Now, we're going to talk about the manifestation gift of miracles next week. What is the ministry gift of miracles? It would mean that if we wanted this ministry in our church, we would have organized times of prayer where we didn't just pray for, you know, God help the doctors to figure out what's wrong with Mrs. So-and-so. Because, you know, the problem with that prayer, and I'm not saying it's a bad prayer, and don't feel bad if you ever prayed that prayer, but every time we pray for God to give the doctors wisdom, then if God gives the doctors wisdom, who gets the credit for the healing? Usually the doctors. Meanwhile, you know, I had a disease for 8.5 years where I walked with a cane, and I went to doctor after doctor after doctor, and none of them healed me, and then one day God showed me something from Scripture, and I followed it, and I got well. Who got the glory in that situation? God did. He wants to do things so that He alone gets the glory. And you know, it may sound wrong to some of us for God to glorify Himself, but God always does what's righteous. The most righteous thing you can do is glorify God, so it is right for God to glorify Himself. You and I, if we go around to glorifying ourselves, that, on the other hand, is just a sin of pride. Okay? The whole universe is built around glorifying God. That's what we're created for. And for thy pleasure they are and were created, Revelation 4:10. So we're here to please God. We're here to glorify God. And so we need to make note of that. So just only God should get the glory. So we need to have an organized ministry of believing prayer. And also we need to have strong faith to ask God for more than the usual. Okay, so, you know, I tell you, God's kind of dealing with me on this because I can see the need in the future that we need, you know, maybe a bigger place to worship. Or we need another place where we can have a second congregation to worship. Those are things that are expensive, and I can't see where it's going to come from. But you know what? It's cheap for God. He has all the resources. So this would be a thing where if we got a group of believing people together and said, God, would you make it possible for our church to grow beyond the bounds where it is? And would you provide for the needs that we're going to have in the future? So we should ask God to go beyond the normals. And we should also ask Him to go beyond generalities. I mean, how often do you pray, God bless our church? God bless our family? Well, how? Have you asked Him how to bless you? Is it financial blessing you need? Is it blessing of health you need? Is there a blessing of someone in your family that's not saved that it would change your whole family if that person came to know Jesus Christ and that would make life truly awesome? Is there someone in your family that's got a problem with bitterness and it's causing your family to be ripped apart at the seams and you'd like to be able to see that change? Well, ask Him specifically. You know, when we pray generally, we get general stuff and we never go back and praise God. But if we prayed specifically, and listen, one of the best exercises you can do for your kids, parents, is get a notebook, write down your prayer request, journal them, and then when God answers, you can go back to the kids and say, look, we prayed for new shoes and God provided them. Okay? Just two weekends ago, I was at a wedding and saw the bride's mother, and it was the most beautiful dress I'd ever seen her in, and I just... I knew she didn't have a lot of finances. I said, Candy, that is the prettiest dress I have ever seen you in. And she said, she started talking about what a great miracle was. She'd been praying about it. And she got some kind of deal where the whole dress was $22.50. And it was, you know, probably a $300 dress. And so she had a nice dress for her daughter's wedding. But it was as a result of a specific answer to prayer. God cares about stuff like that. So pray specifically, okay? Don't just pray generally. Ask God for big and bold things instead of requests so small that you could have probably done it on your own if you'd worked a little harder at it. Okay? Now, let's talk about the gifts of healings. Every time the Bible mentions healing and it puts the word gift and healing in the same verse, they're always both plural. So it's never the gift of healing. And I hear people all the time say, well, somebody, so-and-so has the gift of healing. No, he doesn't, because that's not biblical. There are gifts of healings, but there is no such thing as the gift of healing. Now, the only person I know of that ever had the gift of healing was Jesus Christ. He could heal anybody, anytime, anywhere that he desired to do so because he's God. But we don't have it. So when Benny Hinn brings up the person in the wheelchair on stage and he, you know, shoves her hand in the forehead and shakes them real good while he's saying something over them, and then the wheelchair falls over and suddenly they stand up, that isn't a gift of healing that he has. And I'm not going to say what it is, but it's not the gift of healing. He doesn't have it because it's not biblical. The Bible makes it clear that there are gifts of healings. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:9, for example, it says to another... He's talking about manifestation gifts here. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So in other words, if I teach something and the Holy Spirit moves on your heart that you need to put that truth in your life, and it may be that a disease you have is actually being caused by an acidic condition in your body, and the Bible says that bitterness is as a canker, which is the King James word for cancer, it's very possible for some people to forgive someone that they're bitter against and be healed of cancer. Interesting fact. Not saying this is true in every case. Not saying you should immediately think this is the case if you're diagnosed with this. But an interesting fact is that a majority percentage of women that have breast cancer are bitter against another woman. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And many times when they ask for, you know, when they forgive that other person, their symptoms decrease. Sometimes they even go away. The Bible says bitterness is as a canker. Your immune system is lower when you're bitter. There's a lot of sickness you can get because you're bitter. Get rid of the bitterness, you'll be healthier. So this is something that you need to work on. And so that would be a gift of healing to someone who heard a message about bitterness. Okay, so he gives individual gifts of healings, a gift of healing here, a gift of healing here, a gift of healing. But nobody walks around and says, man, I got the gift of healing, I can take care of you. Okay, that's just strictly not biblical. The Young's Little Translation translates it a little better, I think. It says, and to another faith, the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the same Spirit. So it really ought to be gifts of healings. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he mentions it in the context of ministry gifts. He says, after that, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, health, governance, diversity, tongues. So God always makes sure that these are put in the plural to emphasize the fact that nobody has the gift of healing. God gives individual gifts of healings to people who need healing. By the way, God is still in the healing business. Isn't it sad, though? Richard brought out a few weeks ago when he was talking about King Asa, the verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, where it says, he was diseased in his feet, so his disease was exceeding great, yet he sought not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. the first place we ought to go when we're sick is to God, not the last place. What we do is we first try to self-heal, we self-medicate, take nutritional supplements. That doesn't work. We go to the doctor and expect him to solve it. And when the doctor gives us no hope, then we get on our knees and pray. That's backwards. Okay? We need to start with the prayer thing. All right. So grammar is really important for us here. God wants us to understand that no one of us has the ability to heal others, but He does, at His discretion, give individual gifts of healings to people who need it. And I think He does that as a result of our prayers. So there are gifts of healings. Now, how do we have this ministry in the church? Paul is discussing the ministry of the church here in this passage we're studying today. Healing was a part of Christ's earthly ministry. It ought to be a part of our ministry today. So how do we get involved in healing? Well, one way we can do this is we have medical missions. So we have what's called the Baptist Medical Missions Institute, BMMI, and we send medical missionaries, we send doctors to other countries that don't have adequate health care, and they not only minister health there, but they minister to their spiritual needs. They share the gospel with them, they pray with them, and people are delighted to have it. That's one way we can participate. So a portion of our income here every month actually goes to that ministry. So that's one way to practice that gift. And then another way to practice this gift would be, the medical clinics operating on biblical principles. It'd be wonderful. I have a dream one day. Well, you know, we've got a physical therapist. I'm still praying for a chiropractor. And then, you know, hopefully we get, you know, maybe a medical doctor or two. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a clinic where people could come and we look at things not from the normal medical school perspective, but look at it from, what does God say about this? What are the primary causes? Because guess what? Man is three parts. He's spirit, soul, and body. When we go to doctor, he's only ministering to the body. A lot of doctors don't care about your soul, and sometimes we separate that. So we go to the doctor for the body, we go to the psychiatrist for the soul, and we only go to the preacher when we think we have a question about the Bible. We need to minister to all three parts of man at the same time. When somebody comes to counsel for me and they're experiencing depression, I understand something about that. There are physical causes of depression. I have advice to give them for when they're depressed. There are also battles of the soul that are being fought. And there's five battles of the soul listed in the book of Joshua. And I can ask them questions, figure out which one of those battles they're fighting that's causing them to be depressed. I also understand that there are three spiritual causes of depression. And which one of those is causing them to be depressed? You need to minister to all of them at the same time. And that's why it's so dramatically important. Then you want to teach people good health. The Bible, I don't know if you realize it, all those dietary laws in the Old Testament, they weren't just so God could have rules and regulations for His chosen people. They were also to keep His chosen people healthier. So, you know, as much as you like catfish, it's not a clean fish in the Old Testament. And it's a bottom feeder, and it picks up what's on the bottom of the pond. It picks up the refuse, and so you get that, and you're probably getting less healthy fish than if you ate bass or crappie, which I like bass better anyway. Okay, same thing. You know, I like shrimp, but it's not a clean animal. Quite technically, shrimp is the roach of the sea. Now, I'll still eat it because I like it, but it's high in cholesterol. It's not really good for you. But it's crustacean. Crustaceans are not clean animals in the Old Testament. There's reasons. You know, they used to have a problem around the Mediterranean area where you would eat shellfish, and then very often you would get a parasite that would go into your body, crawl out through your digestive system into your leg, and become a long worm that lived inside your leg, and you get these painful sores and bulges here. And the only way really to get rid of it, if you wanted to get the whole worm, the only thing worse than having a whole worm in your body is having part of a worm in your body, if you know what I mean. So eventually this worm would cause an ulcer on your leg and would come out through the ulcer, just one end of them, and they would take it and they'd take a stick and they'd gradually begin rolling it up very slowly, an inch or so for a day, and then they'd tighten it again. It takes several days, but eventually they could wind the whole worm around the stick and get it out. One of the symbols for the American Medical Association is a serpent around a stick. Well, it comes from two things. One, it comes from this because, you know, getting the worm out of the leg was a pretty popular part of that culture. It's also because of the serpent that was on the brazen rod, and God says, look to that and I'll heal you. But there was an actual contextual thing that was going on there in the area around the Mediterranean Ocean. So the point is that you and I need to be looking for ways to teach people good principles so that they don't get sick to begin with. And that involves certain disciplines we need to follow. It involves certain health practices. It's not saying that the dietary laws help you in your salvation or make you more approved into heaven, but it might give you more years to serve the Lord if you understood Him, if you followed Him. So we want to restore people to spiritual and mental health, and that's often something they need to do to be healthy physically. Now, let's look at the ministry gift of helps. The word used here is what in Greek we refer to as a hapax legomena. It means it's a one-time word. It's only used one time in all of the Scripture. So this is a Greek word that only occurs one time. You'll never see this again. And it means a perception of a need, a laying hold of responsibility to aid. So there's lots of opportunities in church to help those who are in leadership and also to help those who just have needs in their life. Widows often don't have anybody to come over and help them paint or help them work in the yard. So that's an opportunity for you to practice the ministry gift of helps. So where can we start with this? Well, first of all, look for ways to alleviate the burdens on others. And I appreciate so much those who say, Pastor, how can I help you in that area? The other thing, James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So a fatherless person is just a person without a dad. Can you do something to encourage that person? That's pure religion. A widow technically isn't just someone whose husband's died, but in Bible times, a widow is somebody who has no husband. Today, that would be not only a woman who was a widow, but a woman whose husband has left her. Okay? Can you have a special ministry to that kind of person? Because God says that's pure religion to minister to those needs. There's another word here. This is the word governments. This is also a hapax legomena, meaning, again, it's a Greek word that only occurs one time in the New Testament. And this is a ministry given to some of the church to help guide and oversee the ministries of the church. There's the role of an administrator. And there may be subdivisions under this. So we need somebody to administrate, the property and buildings, and somebody to administrate things like, Faith Bible Institute, somebody else in some churches to, keep Sunday school records, track that, things of that nature. By the way, something interesting about this, it's listed toward the end of the list. Now, order's always significant. I think it's significant that the most effective administrators are the ones you never see them do what they're doing. Okay? If they're really effective at it, they do things behind the scene, they get it done, and you don't ever really notice the work that goes into it. You don't really ever notice the prayers and the effort. Their job is to keep it running efficiently, not to call attention to, hey, look what I'm doing. Okay? That's the most efficient kind of administration. Now, let's talk about the one last one before we close, and that is the ministry gift of tongues. Now, remember I said earlier, you're going to have to separate in your mind that there is a ministry gift of tongues and a manifestation gift of tongues. So I'm going to try to drill in on the ministry gift of tongues today. We'll talk about the manifestation gift of tongues next time from a biblical perspective. But this is the ministry gift, not the manifestation gift. They're not the same thing. Okay? What this refers to is varying languages. And this refers to a language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. What the word means here, it's a dialecto. It's a dialect. It's not this babble that you hear many charismatic people making where they just run off at a bunch of babble and then they get all ecstatic and happy about it and nobody really knows what happened. This is more like what happened in Acts chapter 2. We had the gift where everybody heard one of the 120 that happened to be there at the upper room. They heard them speaking in their own dialect or their own language. But there were significant reasons for a ministry of tongues in the early church. So you need to remember that it says spiritual gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all spiritual gifts are supposed to do these things. They're supposed to perfect or make more holy the saints. They're supposed to do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. Now, if it does other stuff and not those three things, then it's not a proper spiritual gift. And that's what we need to focus on. And he says, we do these till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So all true gifts edify the church and cause Christians to mature to become more like Christ. So what were the purposes for the ministry gift of tongues? Number one, purpose was, it was to introduce the gospel in many languages and fulfill the prophecy of Joel. So in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene." In other words, a whole bunch of different languages. And everybody heard in their own language, not Babel, in their own language. He says, "But we do hear them speak in our tongues." So they heard them speak in dialects, not nonsensical babble. And it was to spread the gospel and to fulfill a prophecy of Joel. Second purpose for tongues was to confirm that the Gentiles became believers. The Jews needed a sign. And it was actually a sign back in the book of Isaiah. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But it was to confirm that they became believers. So God gave Peter a dream, and he told him to go to the home of a Gentile, share the gospel with him. Three men show up right after the dream. When he wakes up, they escort Peter to this Gentile's house. Peter was pretty much a Jew. He usually avoided contact with Gentiles. He goes to witness to their household. They're converted. And one of the proofs he had of their conversion was that they spoke in tongues. And this was a sign that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, saying, "This is what's going to happen when I start including the Gentiles in the plan of grace. This is one of the things that you're going to see." Another purpose for tongues is just simply to provide truth to the young church before the New Testament was written. So there were people in Jerusalem that were from other geographies and other places, and they were culturally dispersed, and they had an opportunity to hear the gospel in their own language. There's nothing so special as your mother tongue. Okay, you will respond to things your mother tongue. I mean, you can go to Taiwan and you can teach in English, and chances are they'll understand a lot of what you say, if not most of what you say. But that's not the same as preaching in Chinese, which is their mother tongue, and it really ministers the language to them better. So the New Testament wasn't complete until near the end of the first century. And 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books written. It's written about A.D. 56, and we see a lot of tongue speaking still going on at this time. But Christians needed instruction and confirmation in their own language prior to when they had manuscripts available. I'll tell you, as close as I ever came to the gift of tongues, the biblical gift, not the babbling gift with the nonsensical stuff, because that's not biblical. But I remember one time that a minister from a church in Lufkin, Texas, called me up, and he says, "Do you have any Chinese Bibles?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, there was a family in our community. They'd visited our church a few times, and their teenage son got hit by a bus, and he's in intensive care in Tyler." And I said, "Well, I'll follow you up there." And so I got on my motorcycle. I followed them up to Tyler, went into the hospital, and here was this Chinese lady, and the dad wasn't around right now. Son was in intensive care. And I began talking to her, and she spoke almost no English at all. I don't even know. She was just going to church because she was a Christian, even though she couldn't understand the messages. And my Chinese was pretty inadequate and pretty small. But what happened is, as I was talking to her, I understood phrases that probably if you said them to me today, I'd just go, "Huh?" You know. I remember her saying to me in Chinese that she thought her son knew about Jesus in his head but had never received him in his heart. Now, if you said that to me in Mandarin today, I don't think I'd have a clue what you said. I thought you would have just ordered more chow mein or something. Okay, but I understood her that day. And not only that, I was able to say stuff to her that I probably can't say today. There were words I'd heard when I was in Taiwan. It wasn't a new language to me, but it was things that my brain had otherwise forgotten and filed in the back, and God brought them to the forefront of my mind. And I was able to communicate quite well with her, and I was amazed. And then later that night, Judy had gone to another hospital where there was another Chinese family. And so that night she came home. I said, "Let's go back to Tyler. I want you to meet this lady and I want you to talk to her." And we got there and Judy started talking to her, and they started into their Mandarin gibberish back and forth, and they were perfectly happy. I did not understand a word of the conversation. Why? Because there was no need there. I didn't need the grace anymore, so I didn't have it anymore. So there was a valid gift of that ministry. Well, what's another purpose for tongues in Scripture? It was to edify the spirit of a believer. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now let me point out something here. The purpose is to edify other believers, not you. If you speak in tongues, if you had the biblical gift, your purpose would be to edify others and not yourself. Okay? So if the pastor came up here today and he preached an entire sermon in Chinese, it would edify about five people. the rest of us would be somewhat unedified because we wouldn't have a clue what had been said. That's why when he does preach in Chinese, he translates so that he can edify the ones whose Chinese is their mother tongue and the rest of us who were not adept at that. Okay? But the purpose is to edify other believers, not just yourself. Paul went on to say that prophecy was better than tongues because it edified the whole church and not just an individual. So choose a better gift. Choose something. Always try to edify a whole church. There's another purpose for tongues. This purpose number 5. It was a sign of judgment against the Jewish people. In Isaiah 28, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" He's basically saying to the Jewish people, you're going to reject the Messiah, and when you do, you're going to see other languages come in, and your prophets are going to speak in other languages, and this is a sign of judgment that you've missed out on the Messiah. So, in the book of Acts, when they're speaking tongues, not only was it a way to spread the gospel to people in their own tongue who happened to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, it was also a sign of judgment against the Jews. So, it's kind of funny that charismatics really get carried away with this gift, and yet they're choosing a gift which is really a sign of judgment. And that's not an appropriate thing. Now, Acts 11 says this. This is a passage that says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. They remembered the word of the Lord, how it said, 'John indeed baptized water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God?" Now, by the way, this is just proof that some Gentiles have become Christians. But something else you need to know. Not every time in the book of Acts that a group of people get saved do they speak in tongues. Not every time do they get baptized. You know, there's different reasons for different groups. Now, I just want to finish up with some quick prerequisites because tongues are so confusing. Let me give you this and then I'll probably just go through them hurriedly and we'll review them next week. If tongues are to be practiced, they have to edify every believer. So it says, "Let all things be done unto edifying," 1 Corinthians 14:26. So if it edifies only you, doesn't edify other believers, you shouldn't do it. Here's another one. And I'll review these next week. It must not confuse unbelievers. So Paul said, "If therefore the whole church come together in one place, all speak with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad?" In other words, if a lost person walked in and we're all speaking in tongues, what would they think? Yeah, they think there's something really messy going on here. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, which by the way, that's the chapter dealing with tongues. Paul says this, "God is not the author of confusion." So if tongues produce confusion, they are not from God, because He didn't author confusion. Tongues also are to be minimal in a church. He says, "Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." That's a ratio of 1 to 2,000. It's better to have 1 word everybody understands than 2,000 that nobody has a clue on. Okay? So it needs to be minimal, and it's probably the least effective way of communicating. It mustn't be done only by a few. It said, now, you go to some church services and everybody wants to speak in tongues at the same time. Scripture is very clear, though, that if tongues were to happen, it's to be by 2 or at the most 3, and that there should be 1 interpreter who has the gift of interpretation, can interpret all that. And the gift was limited to men in Scripture. It was not extended to women. You go to most charismatic churches today, what happens? You're going to speak to a lot of, you're going to see, first of all, they're dominated by women. And secondly, everybody wants to do it. That's not the biblical use of this gift. There must be an interpreter, verse 28. "But if there be no interpreter, let them keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and not God." So if there's not somebody there that speaks that language, then shut up. Okay, quite frankly, that's what it says. It must not be disruptive. In verse 6, or this sixth characteristic here, verse 32 and 33, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God's not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So real spiritual, he says prophets can control prophecy. In other words, they're given a message from God, but they know how to control their mouth. Now when I preach, my prayer is that God hides me behind His cross and He puts His Spirit in control. But I want you to know that I do know what I'm saying when I say it. Sometimes I'm ashamed of it later, but I know what I say when I say it. And I do have the ability, if I'm a little smarter that day, a little wiser, I do have the ability to stop my mouth before I say something stupid. Okay? Now, apparently there's a preacher on the internet that Richard and I listened to this last week that does not have that ability to shut his mouth before he does stupid. So there are preachers that can't do that. But you and I need to understand that prophets are in control of prophecy. So he says a person speaking tongues should be in control of the message coming out of his mouth. And what you talk about today when you talk charismatics and talk about the blah, 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 you know, the babble that comes out, they will tell you, it just came over me. In other words, I had no control. That's not the proper use of the spiritual gift. It should never be disruptive in a service. You've heard of the Toronto blessing. That's where, you know, they start laughing so hard that they fall down, and they call it holy laughter. Holy laughter went on for about 2 years, and then the next thing that came out in churches was holy vomit. Because they'd laugh so hard, they'd lose control of their digestive system and they'd vomit, but then they'd say everybody, that was, the Spirit really moved on me. I threw up today. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. So this is going way beyond. All right, so next time we'll cover the manifestation gifts. Let me just point out something to you. The reason I went through those prerequisites very quickly is if you really look at those prerequisites I just gave, you'll find out that virtually every occurrence of what the charismatic church calls the practice of tongues today violates Scripture. I'm going to go one step further. I'm going to tell you I believe it's patently dangerous. There's a great book, if you ever want to read it, by a gentleman by the name of Martin Brubeck. He wrote one, and also John Walbert, who used to be president of Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote one. Merrill Unger, several good books on the subject. But there's one book, it's called What Demons Do to Christians. And it's a very worthwhile read if you're interested in how the charismatic movement can actually lead people into being oppressed, not possessed, but being oppressed by demons. So next week we'll talk about the manifestation gifts, and we'll talk about the manifestation gift of tongues. By the way, I do think there is a ministry of tongues that's valid in the church today besides teaching English as a second language. That's a way to minister to people. But also, I think when we sing, when Richard comes up and leads in songs here in just a few minutes, what is he doing? He's encouraging us to use our tongues to sing aloud the praises of God. That's a biblical use of the tongue in the church. And I think it's a vital part of our ministry. It's not to be done just as warm-up band for the preacher. So I would encourage you, when you sing songs today, look at the words, think about the words, and do that every Sunday. Because there's a lot of great theology in a lot of our hymns. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.